Morning, church. How are we? This is weird, huh? Is it as weird for you as it is for me? Some of you are like, did I miss worship? Like, what is happening right now? But we'll get there together. We'll get through this together. It's going to be good. Welcome to those of you online. A couple of people there that I noticed. Tracy in Ohio, welcome to you. Isaac in Wyoming, welcome to you. The rest of the online fam that you are there. Richard and Cassandra in California, welcome to you. Baghdad, welcome. Randy, I saw you're in there in the chat. Welcome to you. And also Paulden, we love it. Paulden, we're saying they've just got new people showing up, and it's kind of this thing of, hey, you're in Paulden, I'm in Paulden, let's hang out and talk about Jesus. And so it's happening. Can we just say welcome to them this morning? And so welcome to you in the room. Glad that you are here. Glad that you, here's the thing, right? So if you're new, you picked probably one of the hardest weekends to be in church. And I don't mean to discourage you. I just mean, like, man, what we are about to go through and what we're about to talk about, it's a lot. It's a lot. But here's the thing. It'll change your life if you'll let it. And so we're just honored that you're here. If you're going, man, I'm trying to figure this thing out, I just hope it encourages you. I hope that along the way you get to feel loved by what we call the family. Those of you that you got your seat and you got your spot, like you like your area that you sit every week. Don't think I don't notice. I notice. And just hopefully you're warm because it's cold. We're all in this together, right? And so just welcome if you're here and trying to figure that out. We love you already. And just know that as family, we hope this becomes home for you. So with that, let's talk about football. Why not, right? Todd, I'm not talking about the 49ers. Nobody likes them. So just going to throw that out there right now. We're not. No, don't encourage him. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. We're trying to take that out. So, but here's the thing, right? So big game today. Big game. Not talking about the Cardinals. We're talking about the Steelers. I'm playing the Ravens, you guys, playing the Ravens. And if I know anything about the people of God, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. We got Russ Wilson, QB3, right, anchoring us. Just in case you don't like football and you don't hear anything else, just hear this. The quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers is a believer in Christ, strong believer in Christ, which means, celebrate that, which means that he's family, which means that you should root for the Steelers today and pray for them. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. But here's the thing, Cards are doing pretty well, right? Any Cards fans? Yeah. Any Cards fans before they were winning? Okay. just trying to figure it out up here. But here's the thing, Steelers and Cards, we're like one bad hit on our quarterback from it being a losing season. So there you go, right? Like, we both need our QB. So I'll pray for yours, you pray for mine, and we'll meet in the Super Bowl. And Steelers will win again. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. Some of you are like, why are we talking about football? I don't know. Why are we talking about football? Hey, let's talk about Hallmark then, if you don't want to talk about football, right? Any Hallmark fans? The guys are all like, what? Don't lie. You watch it too. You watch it too. Here's the thing. It's weird, right? This time of year, Hallmark, I don't know if you have this, but I have this like thing I have to figure out. How am I going to get the Hallmark channel? Because none of my subscriptions have it, but my wife and my daughters, they want it. So how do we figure this out? And so every year, but here's the thing. There's a lot of Hallmark movies. You notice that? You ever notice how there's a theme? My wife's convinced this year there's a theme of lying, right? She's like watching each movie and she's going, the theme this year is lying. And what she means by that is somebody's holding a lie that at some point it's going to come out and it creates good drama, right? So hence you have Hallmark. So maybe. If Hallmark's not your thing, then I don't know. Anybody just love the holidays? This time of year is your jam. Like you are, the weather turns, gets a little cold. I mean, that, come on, that feels good, right? Like, and but then you're like in full holiday mode of, okay, who's coming for Thanksgiving? Where are we going? Who are we going to be with? Let's not go to those people. You know what I mean? Like, you're trying to navigate that whole thing. Or maybe it's Christmas and it's gifts and you're like in full, you're that gift person. You're in full gift mode. I got to figure out what to get the perfect gift for that person. And you enjoy the hunt, right? Like, and so you've been hunting, so to speak, for a while. Or maybe men in the room, like, elk hunting's coming, right? Is it coming or is it gone? Well, it shows you how much I care about it. So there you go. There you go. I was trying to relate to you for a second and lost you. So there you go. But no, but seriously, like if that's none of that's your stuff, then maybe it's just seasonal drinks, right? And I don't mean those kind of seasonal drinks, just so we're clear. Like maybe it's your gingerbread latte and you're like, ah, yes, this time of year is the best because I get this. But I heard a true story this week that there was a guy that they were talking about, speaking of relationships and just how that plays into our life, right? And they got on a first date and she was mad at him, like, because he hadn't called her back. And he's like, I'm just saving you pain. And she's like, what do you mean? And he's like, well, the pain of it's football season and I'm semi-pro fantasy football player. I'm in 6 leagues and it takes all my time. I got no time to date. So I'm just saving you the pain of having to watch me like do my research and watch football all the time. So I can't date you till February. When she looks at him, she goes, you're not an athlete, right? Like, this is not an athletic sport. It's all made up. And he's like, how dare you? And like, I'm like, okay, this is real. But here's the thing, right? So all of that, I don't know kind of where you're at or how that hits you or what you resonate, what you don't. But I do know this. Being human, it's really easy to be distracted, right? Like it's really easy to football season here and everything else goes away, right? Like, and I'm zeroed in on football. Or it's the holidays and the holidays take over for the next months, right? Or it's the idea of I just love things about this season or it's this relationship or it's just really, really easy to get distracted. It's really, really easy to go through weeks and months and you turn around and you're like, man, where did the time go? And here's what I know about being distracted. It's really easy when I get distracted to shift my values and give something worth that it doesn't deserve. And when it takes worth, then it actually distracts me and becomes a bigger thing in my life. And my attention and my effort and my resources and my time go to that thing. And what that is actually called from the Bible is worship. And it can be really easy for my worship to be distracted. And we've been in a collection of talks and we're kind of moving through just the whole scripture, if you like, but we're now in Revelation. And last week, Revelation, the letters to the church, right? If you were here, you heard us talk about it, but the big idea of the letters to the church is this, that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, right, who has conquered death, conquered the grave, is telling the church, don't get distracted. Right? He's telling the church, don't lose your purpose. What is your purpose? To tell everybody else about the resurrected Jesus. Don't lose your purpose. And then we hit chapter 4, right? And in chapter 4, there's this subtle shift. But what I want you to see is the connection. So chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, we read this last week. But the way the letter is set up is the Apostle John. So in verse 10, on the Lord's day, the Apostle John, I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches. And so what we're given is this loud voice tells him specifically, write this on a scroll. And then you're going to send this to the churches. So who is this letter for? Who is this revelation of Jesus Christ for? It's for us. And so what's in here really matters to us. What's in here should really, in fact, it's one of the only books that I know of in the entire Bible that says, if you read it, you will be blessed. Now, you might be going, John, I've read Revelation. I got about halfway through and I'm like, I have no clue what it's talking about. Welcome to the club, right? Like, but what we're told is that by God himself that, hey, if you will read this, you will be blessed. Now, in that context, the church has a specific context at the time it exists in. And it was this, the church was growing, but the church was also being persecuted. It was also having challenges of all kinds of false teaching. It was uncertain. You didn't know if you were going to get reported, if you were going to get killed, if you were going to be oppressed. You didn't know if your business was going under. And so to say yes to Jesus was really to step into really uncertain times. And this uncertainty created like this shifting sand in your life, if you like. You just weren't sure of things. Well, what we get in chapter 4 is a gift to the church that you can go, I can anchor my life on this because this is true right now. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after this, so after the letters, I looked and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, so there's that connection to what we just read, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So the first glimpse we get is that John looks up into heaven and what he sees is an open door, right? That the posture of the door is not closed, it's open. And so what's the significance to us? That the door to heaven is what? It's open, right? So many times we talk about like Christianity from the perspective of it's exclusive, right? Like the only way, but you just need to understand the door to heaven that John saw, the door into the very throne room of God is open today. Why? Because Jesus died for all. And what's the mission of the church that we just talked about last week? Is that we're supposed to tell everybody what? About this Jesus, why? So that they can go through that door into the very throne room of God. And so there's this deep connection then that he says, okay, come up here. So Jesus now telling him, come up here. Verse 2 says, at once I was in the spirit and there before me was a throne. Okay, the word throne appears 17 times in 25 verses. Okay, if there's anything I know about God, is repetition is really, really important to God. So if God in 25 verses goes, hey, throne, 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 then we should go, hey, this is really important. And so what he tells us is, at once I was in the spirit, before me there was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. That word, if you've got a physical Bible, you're a highlighter, even on your phone, whatever that looks like for you, you're taking notes. The word encircled, the word surrounding, and the word centered are extremely important in understanding what's happening. So what it's saying is in heaven, he goes into the throne room of God and what he sees is a throne. Okay, so why is a throne important? Because it speaks of it as someone's, right? It speaks of a kingdom. It speaks of a king. And what we get is that when he goes through, there was someone sitting on the throne. Now, if you're a conquering king, what are you out doing? You're out fighting battles, and what's the throne doing? It's empty. But the picture we're given of heaven today, the picture we're given of the residence of God today is that there is a throne and he is on that throne and he is seated and he is resting. Why? Because he has already conquered. Like that throne is not up for grabs. That throne is already occupied by God Almighty, who is the one who lives forever and ever and ever and ever. So what we're told right out the gate is there's a throne and God's on it, which automatically goes, we're not. Right? And automatically, and so John, what you're going to get as we go through this is, as John's trying to capture this, remember, he's seeing it and he's going, man, it was kind of like, or he goes, he's trying to make connections for us so that we can visually put stuff to it. So he goes, it had the appearance of, and so in this moment, what he says is he goes, the one seated on the throne had the appearance of jasper and ruby, right? And so these gemstones, these colors. And he goes, the brightness coming from the throne that exuded from it was like jasper. Why jasper and ruby? Here's why understanding the entire narrative is so important. Because you go all the way back. You remember when we talked about the nation of Israel all those weeks ago, right? Like, I think it was like 20 weeks ago, something like that. And we talked about killing all those animals. Maybe you remember that, right? And there was a priest. Well, the priest had a breastplate. And on the breastplate of the priest were certain gems that were embedded in it. And those gems, one of those gems that started it was jasper, and one of those gems that ended it was ruby. And so what do you get inside of the significance of who sits on the throne where he sees jasper and ruby? He's got the beginning, right? Because one started it and one ended it. So the one who sits on the throne is the beginning and the end. He is completeness. He is whole. There's nothing to be added or taken away, right? And so that's the image that's given. Above that, encircling that throne, and there's that key word, Because when you encircle something, you make much of what's in the circle. And what's encircling the throne is a rainbow. Why is a rainbow significant? In the scriptures all the way through, a rainbow speaks of judgment and mercy. What is being declared of the one who is on the throne and encircling him is he is the one with the right to judgment, but he is also full of mercy. Right? This God who dwells on this throne and owns it. And then it carries on. It says surrounding the throne. So there's that word again, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. So the image is you've got a throne, and now surrounding that throne. So surrounding God's throne, this is important. Surrounding God's throne is 24 other thrones. Now I'll tell you, I have studied and I have read more about who these 24 elders are than probably anything else we'll talk about today. And I'm going to tell you, it gets crazy out there. I read one thing, there were 9 different things this could be. And I'm like, okay, some of those are just, I don't know where you got that. That doesn't even make sense. But what makes sense to me is to keep the Bible simple and put it in the narrative that it belongs. And so in the Old Testament, you had 12 tribes of Israel that represented God's people. And in the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles, which represent God's people. If you take 12 and 12 and you put them together, what do you get? 24. Good job. You guys are good at math. I wouldn't have got that. Well done. But no, you get 24. So what you have is a representation of God's people. But notice where God's people are. There are thrones surrounding what? The throne of God. The 24 people that make up God's people, which is us, the representation of us in the throne room of God is what? That we are around the throne of God. Why? Because God is a big deal. We're not. Right? This whole setting, the way it's set up, is designed that we would see that God is at the center of it all. That in heaven, what's represented, and we don't know, we don't know if this was the physical representation of the leaders of the 12 tribes in this. We don't know if it was actually them. It doesn't say. We don't know if this is an angelic representation of them. But what we do know is this symbolically in heaven, surrounding the very throne of God. What's symbolic is that God's people are surrounding the throne of God. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. So God, there's this display of power and majesty. In front of the throne, there were 7 lamps blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God, or the 7-fold spirits of God. Now, important in scripture is what numbers, right? And number 7 is the number of completion. This is believed to be, these blazing lamps are believed to be a representation of the Holy Spirit. Here's what's stunning, right? And just that amount of verses, you have just seen the Trinity in heaven. From Jesus saying, hey, come up here, to God the Father seated on the throne and in control, right? And then in front of that, you have this representation of these blazing lamps that is a picture of the Holy Spirit, right? All the way through scripture, you can connect the Holy Spirit to flame. You can connect oil to the Holy Spirit. You can connect these moments, and it goes the 7-fold, the complete Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And so now in this moment, what's around, what's there, and what's encircled is God himself in the full Trinity. It said also in front of the throne, verse 6, also in front of the throne, there was what looked like, there's that key word like, right? He's trying to describe it, a sea of glass as clear as crystal. Some other translations say ice. Because if you think about it, you go, well, why was the floor like glass? Like, why does it look like clear crystal? Well, think about it for a second. Everything that we've seen so far about who God is, about what this throne room is it's all giving off light. What does glass do? It reflects back what? It makes more of, it intensifies, right? What? Light. And so what happens is in this moment is now being intensified is the very glory of God. Everything that represents God is now being, from the lamps to the jasper and ruby to the emerald rainbow, right? Like all of it is now reflecting and making more of who God is. Why? Because it's about God's glory and it's about who he is. And so you get this picture of this throne room that everything is pointing to them. Next words in verse 6 say this, in the center. There's that word again, in the center. Around the throne were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. There's that word again, like, right? Third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So now you got these creatures that you're like, what did that look like? Well, what's important is what we're given. And what we're given is the symbolic. He goes, this one looked like a lion. This one looked like an ox. This one looks like a man, the face of a man. This one looks like a flying eagle. Remember, the posture of them is there's a throne, and if you take a throne with four corners, surrounding the throne are these living creatures, right? And the living creatures, just by the description, represents a makeup of all of the created order. So what you have is you have animals represented. You have humanity represented. You have animals that fly represented. Like all of it is this representation of the created order. What are we being told about heaven right now? That everything was created and is represented from the people of God to now the face of humanity to these animals, to the created order. And what is it all doing? It's all pointing to who God is. It's all centered and surrounded, and they're going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why are they declaring holy, holy, holy? Because everything was created by God and for God. You remember all the way back to week one, which was like 39 weeks ago, and then some? In week one, we started out with Colossians that everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. You get to this image of heaven all the way at the end. And what are we being told? The created order is there. God's people are there. Creation itself with represented in the rainbow. And what is it all doing? It's circling the throne, and it's saying everything was made by him and for him. And therefore he deserves the worship. That's the picture of heaven right now. And they declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then what happens? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. So whenever the created order does what it was supposed to, gives him glory and honor. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created, there it is, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. They were created by you and for you. But you notice what the people of God do that are in this representation of heaven? These creatures go, holy, holy, holy. And what's the response of God's people? That they come off of their throne and they fall down. And what do they take? Their crown, which is their only value. And what do they do with their crown? It's not worth anything compared to you. And it says day and night, what's happening? The creatures are going, holy, holy, holy. And what is the representation of God's people doing? They are falling down and they are worshiping every time this holy, holy, holy is happening. And what's happening? Their crowns, their things of value are laid. Why? Because what they're saying is you alone are worthy. That word worthy connects then to the next start of the next chapter. And it says this, then I saw in the right hand of him. So in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Why is this so important? This scroll holds what is to come. It holds all of the judgments of God. It holds all the future of this earth. It holds all the future of humanity. And in this scroll, it says that the writing is on both sides. You know what happens when you take a scroll and you write on both sides? It fills up. What it's telling us is this is the completed future. And the one who holds it, God Almighty, is the one who wrote it. And the one who wrote it is the one who sealed it. And there is not room for anything else to be added to it. It tells me that God has written a future, and he is the only one with the right to write that future. Hey, here's what's amazing. I don't know like where you grew up, if you're familiar with church or not, but there are so many people that at this point have fallen out as family members. Because some say this has not happened yet. And some say, no, it's already in motion. That those seals are already open. But that's not the point. You know what the point is? The point is that we recognize that God is the only one that can write the future, and that's the person we should be trusting. Not somebody who's got some slick interpretation. Not somebody. You guys, I did all the study in my younger years where you had to timeline this all out with the book of Daniel. And can I tell you how, when I look back, I'm like, man, we were wrong about a lot of stuff. I think it's fascinating that people try to take this book and they try and interpret it, and they're so dogmatic on, can we just be clear? Nobody knows. Can we just own that? The only person that knows is the one who is seated on the throne that wrote it. And we as a church, we need to rally around that. We as the larger community go, that's what matters. What I'm being shown is the future is written and I can trust it. Why? Because where is it coming from? The very hand of God the Father. And what do they declare next? And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming, I just want to know what the mighty angel looked like, to be honest with you, proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy? Okay, it doesn't say who is talented. It doesn't say who is gifted. It doesn't say who is good enough. It says who is worthy to break the seals and open this scroll. But no one in heaven or on earth, so no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy. No one was found who was worthy. It doesn't say there's not talented people. It doesn't say there's not gifted people. It doesn't say there's not good people. It doesn't say any of that. It says there's no one who is what? Who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is a name for Jesus from earlier in the narrative, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself, the root of David, another reference to Jesus, has triumphed. What has he done? He's triumphed. He hasn't come up short. He isn't lacking, but he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then John says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center. There's that word center again. Where is Jesus? He is at the center of the throne. Encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. At this point, you're like, can we go back to Jesus who we talked about before? All right. The image we're given of Jesus is Jesus who is this lamb who was looked like it had been slain. There's visible marks of what's happened in the crucifixion. That in the resurrected body of Jesus, there are still the scars he carries of being slain for you today. That for all of eternity, think about this, for all of eternity, God himself put himself in human form. Why? For you. And within that human form, the scars that it cost for him to be slain so that you could triumph, those scars are still present in heaven because they speak to victory. They speak to triumph. And it says of this lamb who was slain, that he's encircled by who? The four living creatures, the whole created order. He's encircled by the elders. And then it says he has these seven horns. And you're going, okay, this is where it gets weird. Well, again, if you understand the narrative and go back, whenever you see horn in the scripture, right? Like the all the way through, the imagery of the horn is that it's a picture of strength. Couple it with the number seven, the number completion. It's complete strength. Who is complete strength ascribed to? Jesus. When it comes to the seven eyes have to do with wisdom. Eyes have to do with wisdom in the Bible. Couple it with the number seven. What do you get? Complete wisdom. We already talked about the sevenfold spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. So what happens? The very strength and wisdom of Jesus goes where? By the Spirit to all parts of the earth. And in verse 7, it says that Jesus went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one held a harp. There's some form of melodic worship in heaven right now. Each of these elders have a harp. And then it says they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. In heaven right now with this throne that's surrounded by the other thrones, that has the rainbow above it, that has the four creatures, that has the Holy Spirit present. It says that the elders have these golden bowls. And you know what's inside of them? Your prayer that you thought never made it past the ceiling. The prayer that you thought God didn't hear. They're in the very presence of God in a bowl that God's people hold. And it's the fragrance of the throne room of God are your prayers and my prayers and God's people's prayers. I always love it when I meet somebody and they're like, they're aging in life and they're like, I'm just not useful anymore. All I can do is pray. Are you kidding me? What is represented in the very throne room of God are your prayers. We need to pray more, not less, because it's the fragrance of the throne room of God. And you thought you were just praying about football. And they sang a new song. Those of you that love the old songs, I don't know how you feel. There's new songs in heaven. You, Jesus, are worthy. There's that word again. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Oh, you, Jesus, God himself, who put on human form. And in human form, when I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Why? Because I love you. And so I will let my created order, humans, take me and put me on a cross. And I will let God the Father take all of the sin of all of humanity for all of time. Like you think of, when you hear sin, sometimes we just kind of play it up. Sometimes we downplay it. But think of the most evil thing you can think of. That maybe you've done it. Maybe somebody else, you heard about it. Maybe, and then think of your own sin. Every single human being for all of history, God took the sin of every human being and put it on the person of Jesus. And he was put on a cross where he bled out. He was slain. Why? So that he could conquer sin for you. It says that by his blood, he purchased. What did he purchase? He purchased you for who? For God the Father. You have been purchased by God. Why? For God. That they thought they killed him. They declared him dead. They put him in a tomb. They're like, we have won. And the image we're given of Jesus earlier in Revelation is that he holds in his hand the keys of death and of Hades, of death and of hell. What does he do? He holds them where? In his hand. You know how he got them? when they thought he was dead, he was actually robbing the grave. And he's stealing the keys. Who holds the keys to death? The triumphant Jesus, who has purchased you for God for all of eternity. And when he rose again in a resurrected body and now is in the very throne room of God, what is happening? It says that he purchased you. Why? So that you could be made into a kingdom. And what are we to do as a kingdom? We are to serve. Serve who? Serve God. How? By reigning with him on the earth. And so what happens, they sing this song, right? Like it's in song form. And in verse 11, it says, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I don't know. We'll just go with 100 million. Math's not my gig. 100 million. Picture it. 100 million angels. Heaven right now, a throne, four creatures that represent the entire created order, 24 thrones that represent God's people, and above that, and circling the throne, 100 million angels. And what are these angels doing? In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What? To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The sevenfold worship of God. The complete worship of God. What are they saying? Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, every creature in heaven and on earth, every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Look what happens. The four living creatures, all of the created order, they agree and say, amen. And the elders fell down. What do? The elders, the representation of the church. When you see the throne room for what it is, when you see God for who he is, what is the response of God's people? They fall down and they what? They worship. They fall down and they worship. What is the appropriate response to going, man, I see the Lamb who is worthy, who was slain. The rejoicing of there's no one else that could take that scroll other than the very person of Jesus Christ, who is at the center of the throne room. And what's the response of God's people? I'm going to fall down and I'm going to worship. And you know what's amazing? The angels, 100 million angels, encircling the throne, singing what? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I don't know about you, but football all of a sudden just went down here. I mean, don't get me wrong. I still want to win, but it's way down here. Why? Because I got a glimpse of the throne room of God Almighty. A glimpse of the resurrected Jesus. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to join the chorus of heaven. And what are we going to do with that? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And what are we reminding ourselves as we sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, that this is amazing grace. Would you stand and worship?